is the Church for Believers and School for Thinkers. Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from the Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host for this series of studies on education. All this quarter we have been relying on a monologue because we didn't have a good way of returning to discussion. But hold on to your chair, hope and pray, we are exploring possibilities. Hopefully this monologue on the church and education will be our last. Theodore Hesburgh, at one time president of Notre Dame University, a Roman Catholic institution, said, "The university is a place where the church can do its thinking." Would that mean that ordinary saints assembled for worship are not supposed to think? The members of the church at Berea might have something to say about that. Acts 17:11 highlights the role of the members as both believers and explorers. Let's read that verse in the New Living Translation. The nuances are similar to several modern translations. "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." The KJV has "more noble," but the phrase "open-minded" suggests intriguing possibility and fits the context well. Now, generally, it's not a good idea to compare one local church with another, but in this instance, the book of Acts seems to have had good reasons for doing so. Acts 17:11 combines two ideas, eagerness and skepticism. Skepticism may be too strong a word, but the point is that the Bereans were eager, willing learners. Indeed, they were enthusiastic. And they were skeptical enough not simply to accept everything they were told. Let's look at two additional New Testament passages that could help us see that believers don't have to be in a university to be thoughtful and inquiring. These passages focus on the experiences of Nicodemus and the disciple Thomas. Let's listen to Nicodemus' story first from John chapter 3. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?' Another of Jesus' high-profile disciples was Joseph of Arimathea. While he was not known for raising questions like Nicodemus was, he still took his time to ponder his commitment to Jesus. He made a commitment at a crucial time. No doubt he had his questions, just like Nicodemus did. One of Jesus' 12 disciples, Thomas, was also known as someone who doubted. Here is part of the narrative from John 20 that tells the story of Jesus' appearance to the disciples after his resurrection. "But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.'" Question: what do you think Jesus would tell a modern doubting Thomas about the advantages and disadvantages of doubting? That's a question worth pondering. Now let's look at more biblical examples of believers who doubted. First, Abraham. This great man of faith was also a man of doubt. Three examples from his life make the point. Example 1, Abraham and Sarai in Egypt, Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they set him on his way with his wife and all that he had. Abraham did not believe that God would protect his wife from the advances of the pagan Pharaoh. He even told lies. Yet God did not reject Abraham, either for his lack of faith or for his lies. Example 2. Abraham and Sarah and the prospect of an heir. Genesis 17. Let's hear the story of Abraham's reaction to God's promise that Sarah would give birth to a son. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? God ignored Abraham's doubts and gave him a son in spite of his doubts and his laughter. Example 3. Abraham and the fate of the innocent at Sodom. God had great respect for Abraham, and when it became clear that Sodom's wickedness was so great that the city must be destroyed, he decided to tell Abraham. Listen to the horror in Abraham's voice. Genesis 18, verses 23 and following. Then Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. God did not even condemn or rebuke Abraham for his questions, but granted his request. A second great God-fearing skeptic in the Old Testament is Moses. When Israel turned wild at Mount Sinai, God and Moses had words. Let's listen from Exodus 32. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation. But Moses implored that Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people. Besides Nicodemus and Thomas, one other notable New Testament skeptic stands out, namely Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Luke 1 describes how Zechariah was struck dumb temporarily because he did not believe the angelic messenger who came to tell him that Elizabeth, his wife, was to give birth to a son. Here's Luke's description of what happened, Luke chapter 1. On the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, none of your relatives has that name. Then they began motioning to his father to write out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. On balance, we see God responding to doubters in a variety of ways. In the case of Abraham and Sodom, at Sodom and Moses at Mount Sinai, the doubters won through. Sometimes there was a temporary judgment for doubting, Zechariah, or a gentle rebuke, Thomas, Nicodemus. But there were no she-bears coming out of the woods to maul 42 boys, sobering story from 2 Kings 2, and no one was struck dead as poor Uzzah was when he touched the sacred ark, scary story from 2 Kings 6. Now the issue doubting believers is more directly addressed in the so-called wisdom books of the Old Testament, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. The New Testament has no direct counterparts, but these books were part of Jesus' Bible, and we have every right to take them seriously. Indeed, when we talk about church and education, those books are our best resource. This wisdom literature focuses on the discipline of human intellect, the very stuff on which education thrives. So while there may be no specific passage of Scripture that brings school and church together, the sacred text of the church gives an illustration of what the disciplined human mind can and should do. Wisdom literature is typically divided into two types. Higher wisdom is more speculative and exploratory, represented by the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. Lower wisdom is more practical and conservative, best represented by the book of Proverbs. Of the two books of higher wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes is more secular in tone than the book of Job. God is present, but more on the fringe. Neither prayer or praise appears anywhere in the book, and Ecclesiastes 5:1 and 2 gives the framework within which the author operates. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. Never be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be quick to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. By contrast, Proverbs, our lower wisdom example, is clear, straightforward, seemingly untroubled by the issues over which the author of Ecclesiastes struggles. Proverbs 9:10 is a good example. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How can believers be sure that their lives are directed by the Spirit of God and not by the spirit of the age? The secret is not just knowing God's Word, but knowing God through prayer. But interestingly enough, Jesus tells us very little about how to pray. Yet his example in prayer is worth noting. Mark 1:35 declares, "In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed." As we seek to know God's will and to know God, the church can help us. Help us think, help us believe, and help us worship. Our time is up. A thank you to Rick Baskett, who has served as our program engineer, and a thank you to all of you for listening for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.